are back in our study through Acts. We are in part 32 in our 875-part series. It will be done in about 10 years. It should be good. It's actually been a lot of fun. I really enjoy doing this. But we are in chapter 17, and the title of today's message is "The Ministry Grows, and So Does the Opposition." And what we find today is Paul working his way through several cities in his journey through Macedonia, and he's preaching the gospel. He's in the synagogues. He's bringing people to faith, and he's establishing churches everywhere he goes, which is exactly what missionaries are supposed to do. They establish churches. They bring the word of God. They lead people to Christ. And like anything else, we see in Paul's life, wherever he goes, he finds success in those things, and he also finds opposition. And the opposition sometimes is rather hostile. I don't know if you realize it, but most of the time, even today, opposition to the Christian faith is not, "Well, I'd rather just believe something else." It's usually not that nice. It's usually, "Not only are you wrong, you're horribly wrong, and I want to punch you," which is awesome in a way. But we were told from the very beginning that there would be opposition, so that shouldn't be a surprise to anybody, especially in the first century when the church was just getting started. Today, it's a little different. And through today's message, we're going to look at a number of things today. We're going to go through about 15 verses today, and I want to look at two basic things. There's two basic truths that I want you to walk away with today, hopefully. And the first one is, don't believe something just because you hear it from a pulpit. That includes this one. Do the work. Look into it yourself. Make sure it's there. Be like the Bereans. We're going to see where that comes from today. And second, where we're going to start today, is sometimes God is there simply because you are there. So I want to talk about a common misunderstanding we have about the leading of the Spirit and the presence of God. So we're going to start right off in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 9, the road to Thessalonica, and it reads like this. Now when they had traveled through that word, I think it's pronounced Amphipolis, Apollonia, yeah, it's an Apple computer, that's what it is. When they traveled through Apple computers, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, because this was very normal for Paul, he went to them, and for 3 Sabbaths, for 3 weeks, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining to them and setting before them that Christ had suffered, had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus who I am proclaiming to you is that Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas along with a great multitude of God-fearing Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews became jealous, taking along some wicked men from the marketplace and forming a mob. They set the city in an uproar, and attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the assembly. And when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men," listen to this idea, "have upset the world." That's an accomplishment right there. The whole world is mad now because of these guys. And now they've come here. And Jason has welcomed them. And they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And they disturbed the crowd and the city and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received the bond from Jason and the others, they released them. Okay. So there's some pretty obvious stuff here. Paul goes, he preaches the gospel, he gets in trouble. That's pretty normal. He also gets other people in trouble who are part of the church. That's pretty normal too. But I want to look at something a little bit different here. Paul and Silas are leaving Philippi after what I would consider a successful trip. We talked about this a few weeks ago. It was time for them to go. Now, granted, while they were in Philippi, they were stripped naked, beaten half to death, and thrown in jail. Still a successful trip because they led a lot of people to the Lord. Even the guy that ran the prison that they were in Jesus shows up, I think that was a successful trip. We may not necessarily call that a successful trip. Most of us think a successful trip is when the cruise ship is on time, the airplane's on time, the hotel's clean, everything's good. That's a successful trip. That's not what Paul's thinking. He's thinking, people came to the Lord, there's now a church established here, success. And it reminds me of Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purposes. Sometimes we don't like what's going on in our lives. We don't like what's happening. We don't like where we are. We don't like the circumstances. We may not like our job. We may not like what's going on, but it doesn't matter. If we stay true to the scriptures, if we stay true to the gospel of Christ, God is there and he will find a way to work it out for his purposes. That is so important that we understand that. His purposes, not ours. All things work together for good. Good is his purposes, not necessarily ours. So we may have to go through some garbage in order for God to accomplish what he needs to accomplish. But that's okay, because at the end of this world, at the end of this life, when we step from this existence to the next, we get forever. A few years of difficulty is okay. I still don't want to go through any of the difficulty, but it should be okay. Now, on their journey, Paul and Silas took a very common roadway known as the Ignatian Way, which led them from Philippi through several small towns, few larger cities, and eventually to Thessalonica. You can see that up in the top right-hand corner there. Now, this was a well-established road. This was built by Rome. It was secured by Rome. It was heavily traveled, so there might be Roman soldiers at any point in time. So it was a very safe place to travel, and it was a very easy place to travel. Now, if you guys were going to go to Syracuse, okay, from here, how many of you would take your car and drive through the trees versus taking the road? We would probably take the road. Why? Because we would get to where we were going. So sometimes, the thing we have to remember is sometimes we end up in different places, not necessarily because we're supposed to be there. Sometimes we end up there simply because that's where the road went. I'll give you an example. If I walk out of here and I go up to Route 3 and I take a right, technically I could say I'm going to Watertown, right? But I'm also driving through Copenhagen, Tylerville, Burrville. They're just on the way. We don't know if they stopped and ministered to in a lot of these the little places, the little villages that aren't necessarily listed there, but it's Paul, so we could presume he did, but it's just a guess. But we know that that's the way they took. Now, this helps us answer a question, and it causes a problem for some people. I want to bring you an idea that maybe you're going, wait a second, I don't know if I like this. But this is an element of Christian responsibility and taking responsibility for your own life. We love to say, God led me, it's God's will that, God brought me, and we fill in the blank with whatever's going on in our life. I want to push back on that because I think there's two truths that exist at the same time. We'll see what I'm saying here. When we say, well, obviously God led them there, God led them here, God led them to these places. I'm not disagreeing with that, but let me put something to you. That's where the road went. Paul, go left. Okay. He ended up where he ended up because that's where the road ended. Those are the towns that he went through. He followed that road, and that road took him to that place. That doesn't mean that God was not with him. It doesn't mean that God wasn't walking with him. But it also can very simply mean that that's where the road took him. We love to say that God led me. And that may be absolutely true. However, we have to acknowledge that there are two truths existing here, two truths operating here. We cannot blame God for everything that happens in our life. We can't just say, God led me, I'm here, so obviously God led me here. I don't know. That depends on where here is, right? Okay? If here is a brothel, I got news for you. God didn't lead you there. If here is basically upside down drunk at a bar, God didn't lead you there. So there's two truths that exist at the same time. Sometimes there's this thing that we call a divine appointment. You're in this place and it is clear that God has led you here for this moment, in this time, for whatever is going on. Those are amazing. If you've never had one of those happen to you, when they do, they are amazing. But that's not every day of your life, is it? It's not every moment in your life. Sometimes you're there because that's where your choices have brought you. Sometimes you're there and it's your fault. Well, Pastor, hang on a second. Psalm 37 says the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. So, you're wrong. Okay, so the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Now, normally we tend to think about this as God has commanded your steps.
Left, right, left.
You do want a cheeseburger. Yes, I do, okay? With bacon and onions and mushrooms and fries. Yes, I do. And I'm going to blame it on God because God has ordered my steps to Five Guys. I'm going to open up a Christian version. I'm going to call it 12 Guys. See if anyone gets a reference. Sorry. It's really horrible. So I want to push back on that a little bit. Are we saying that all of the big name pastors that we've seen over the last couple of years who have fallen because of sin in their life, God led them to that sin? God brought them to those places? Is God responsible for all the bad decisions that you've made, for all the places you've been where you shouldn't have been, doing the things you should? Is God responsible for those things? No. So what's going on? How can the steps of a righteous man be ordered by the Lord, but I'm still responsible for my own mistakes? It's because both things can be true. In that passage in Psalms, the steps of a righteous man are ordered. That word is better translated and more often translated, established. Established. Not ordered as in commanded, but established because he's with you. The steps of a righteous man are established by the Lord because where you go, you take him. You bring him with you. Sometimes God is there just because you're there. You bring the light with you. Imagine you have a flashlight in your back pocket and you never turn it on. It's with you, but you have to turn it on to let that light shine. So wherever you go, your career, your choices, sometimes you're in that place because that's where your choices have brought you. You know why you're in that job that you're in? Because you made choices that led you to that job. God did not order you to do what you're doing in your life. If he did, then submission would not be a real thing, would it? If God ordered every moment of your life, then what is sin? Why would we need to repent? If I'm sinning in my life and God ordered all of my steps, then I guess that I'm doing exactly what God said, so I'm actually following the will of God, even if it's into sin. We know that's not true. So sometimes we are where we are because that's where the road has taken us. Choose a better road. Make a choice that lines up with God. Order your steps with the gospel, with the character and nature of God, and God will be with you, righteous man, righteous woman, and he will establish your steps because you're choosing to follow, you're choosing to bring him with you wherever you go. And we need to stop blaming God for where we are, who we are, and what we're doing. We need to take responsibility sometimes for what's going on in our life. So there are, make no doubt, there are divine appointments where God will prompt you to go to a certain place, meet with a certain person. Those happen and they, like I said, they're amazing. But I think that's the rare part of our life. I think the vast majority of your life is God brings us to the riverbank and we're looking into Jordan. He says, what do you want to do? Here's what I get asked so many times. Pastor, I got two choices in my life and you know, I just don't know what God wants me to do. Why are you setting it up to be able to blame God when that decision goes wrong? Well, obviously, God didn't speak loud enough because I went that way, and I don't know if I really like that. Maybe you went that way because you wanted to go that way. In my life, I have two choices when I go into Watertown. When I get up by the fast track, if I go right, there's a gym. If I go straight, there's Chick-fil-A. Anyone want to take a guess? What happens more often than not? I am intent on bringing Jesus to Chick-fil-A as often as I can. The Five Guys needs Jesus too. We need to remain open to both truths being active in our lives. As Christians, we need to get into our head. We need to, I know what this sounds like, but please don't hear what I'm not saying. We need to stop looking for the handwriting on the wall experience and be looking for God where you are. We want the bombastic experience. We want to be praying in the morning, have God go, you will go. Of course, in my head, I just thought, the Dagobah system. Anyway, you will go, Joe, you're going to go to this gas station, you're going to put this much money in your car, and this person next to you is going to need gas, and you're going to give them the other $5. That's great. Can that happen? Absolutely. Here's what's going to happen most often. You're going to go somewhere because that's where your day is taking you, and God is going to go, you notice the person next to you? We need to be open to that. And we need to be more open to that than anything else. If you want to see God work in your life, you want to see the Spirit work in your life, pay attention where you are. Follow the road in front of you. And let God be God. Okay. So sometimes we just need to pay attention wherever we are at that moment and look for opportunities to let the Spirit lead us. So as was Paul's tradition, he spent 3 weeks in the synagogue teaching and sharing the message of the gospel, making significant headway, and a lot of people were coming to the Lord. And one of the things I like to note here is this says, and not just some of the leading women. Meaning these were women of either significant wealth and power within the city, or they were married to someone with significant wealth or power. Either way, these are women who, when they spoke, they were listened to. They had authority. And this is mentioned a number of times in Paul's journeys. And honestly, just as a little freebie, this is one of the reasons why I don't agree with some of the modern opinions that Paul was hard on women. He was always trying to keep women down. He didn't like women being involved. Ladies, let me ask you something. You are a multimillionaire. You have properties, you have servants, you have businesses. And in comes this guy who's going to be preaching to you. And he says, women, Jesus loves you. And you know, that's so wonderful. He wants you to shut your mouth, dress more modestly, do whatever your husband says whenever he says it, and have no opinion about anything that goes in the church. How many of those women are going to go, sign me up? I mean, other than the obvious, none. Yet, powerful women continually came to Paul and would yield to that. That tells me something about him. That I think some of the things we read about Paul and his issues with some women in his travels have more to do with where it was happening than an overall opinion about women in the church. But we'll get there when we get to Corinthians in about 9 years. Okay, so as the work of God grows, jealousy and opposition also grow, and they grow to a very dangerous point. At this point, a couple of details about the jealousy and opposition that's going on here. The disciples kind of figure out what's going on. They hide Paul and Silas, and the authorities can't. The people that are right, they're basically rising up trying to beat him into a pulp again. They can't find him because they basically already snuck him out of the city. So they go to the house that he was staying, and they pull that guy out, and they arrest his brothers. He's got to pay some money, and then they let him go. But I want to pay attention to what they were doing at that time. The Jews, the Jewish leaders at that time, convinced a bunch of unemployed men hanging out at the marketplace to join a mob and start trouble. Aren't we glad that people don't do that today? You know, hire protesters to make something look more important than it really is. They start building up trouble, and they start making up lies about Paul and Silas. And check this out. This is what they were saying about Paul. Now remember, these are the Jewish leaders. And see if this sounds familiar to you. This man is preaching something other than Caesar. He's saying there's a God other than Caesar. So what the Jewish leaders there are basically saying is, Caesar is our king, not this Jesus. Does that sound familiar to you? Doesn't that sound like the same garbage that the religious leaders in Jerusalem were spreading about Jesus? He says that there's another king. We have no king but Caesar. It's the same lie by the same groups of people. Think about this. They would rather lie and violate their faith than embrace the message of the Messiah. And this has been happening multiple times. They would rather lie than embrace the message of the Messiah. Now, why? We know they had a very, very detailed view of what the Messiah was going to be, who he was going to be, where he was going to be, how he was going to show up, what kind of leader he was going to be. They had it all mapped out about who this Jesus was going to be. And the Jesus that showed up didn't line up. The Jesus of the Bible was not the Jesus of their mind, and they chose their version over the Bible. Isn't that interesting? Paul says in Romans 1, verse 18, he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, listen, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. They knew the truth of God because God wrote it down. He gave it to them in scriptures. All they had to do was read it. And they would have seen that Jesus is the Messiah. That's what Paul is trying to do. He's saying, this is the right guy in the right place at the right time. He's doing everything. And they say, but that's not the one we've decided was going to show up, so we don't want anything to do with him. Kill him. We have no king but Caesar. Easiest way to get rid of opposition is let the people that you hate, kill them off. Work with Jesus. Let's try to get Paul killed too. Didn't work out. The rest of the disciples that were in Thessalonica get all the guys together and they send them off to Berea. Now, I want you to see a complete opposite of what they encountered from the religious leaders in Thessalonica. They get into Berea. It's only about 20 miles away. Now, if you've been in the church for any length of time, you have probably heard the phrase, be more like the Bereans. This is where this comes from. It would have been really helpful if the Jewish leaders had been more like these people. Now, this phrase essentially means, don't believe anything about God if you can't find it in the Bible. That's essentially what it means. When someone says, be more like the Bereans, saying, don't believe what anyone tells you about God until you can find it, book, chapter, and verse. And so starting in verse 10, Paul is there, and it says, and the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. Really secret. They're just going in, let's just go start some more trouble in a new city, because why not? Now these, remember, think about this. You got the Jewish leaders in Thessalonica in the synagogue. Paul is in another synagogue with Jewish leaders. Okay? So we need to understand this. These are people of the same rank, but two very different attitudes. Because now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness. Why? Because they examined the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with not a few prominent Greek women and men. Here we go again. You got a bunch of rich women going, I want to be part of this. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul and Berea also, they came there as well. You talk about opposition. This is some significant opposition. Shaking up and disturbing the crowds, then immediately the brothers sent Paul out as far as the sea and Silas and Timothy to remain there. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens. You're going to see just how far that is. After receiving a command from Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible when they left. So, in a way, the Berean leaders, their unwillingness to just take Paul at his word, Paul is praising. Now, in Thessalonica, they didn't want to believe it either. But here's the difference. In Berea, they would go to the scriptures, go, hold, that's really great, Paul. One second. Yeah, okay, keep going. They were willing to look. They were willing to maybe be wrong about their views of who the Messiah would be. So they checked what Paul was saying against the word of God. Isn't that interesting? This is the fundamental reason why I always encourage you to not believe anything that I say, to go look for yourself. Just because it's coming from this pulpit doesn't mean you just believe it blanket. I study, okay? I study a lot. And the reason I study, honestly, isn't necessarily just out of curiosity. Most of it is grounded in what I would just simply call fear, okay? And the reason why I study mostly out of fear is because fear is the beginning of wisdom. And I believe what God says. And here's one of the things that he says to leaders who teach, do not many of you become a teacher, my brothers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. Nope. The last thing I want to do is be standing before God in judgment and have him go, hold on a second. Do you remember when you were preaching and you had taken cold medicine and you said, blah, 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 blah. Yeah, how do you think I should react to that? With grace? Like a lot? No. I am unwilling to spend my time as a pastor giving you an uneducated opinion. I'm really not. It is not worth it for me to say something witty to get a laugh that I'm going to have to answer for later. It doesn't work. Now, if you've been here long enough, you know that I not only study the scriptures, I study the language, I study archaeology, I study anthropology, I study geography, cultural and military history. I even have studied geology and genetics and biochemistry for various messages that I've brought to you so that I bring you an educated opinion. Because that's my job. And my opinion on something is not what you will be judged by. No one in here or no one listening online or on the radio or wherever you're getting this, no one can stand before God and go, yeah, I know God, but George said. Because he's going to be like, the little guy? He was only half right. When eternity comes, it comes down to God's word and God's word alone, period. regardless of what our feelings are, regardless of what we want, regardless of what we like, comes down to God's word and God's word alone. So be like the Bereans and make sure you know why you believe what you believe. What are we told in 1 Peter 3:15? But sanctify Christ in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and fear. Those terms at the end, gentleness and fear, there are two ways to understand this. One is gentleness towards the other person, right? Fear? Fear? What is that? Are you afraid of the person? If I don't tell them the truth, they're going to beat me up. So gentleness towards the other, what's the fear part? The fear part is mishandling the word of God that you're explaining to the other person. Gentleness towards them and fear to the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Because he means what he says. And when we get it wrong, when we lie, when we see the progressive garbage coming from so many of the pulpits today, the absolute immoral, unjustifiable, progressive, woke nonsense being taught by so many mainline denominations today, those people, those leaders are going to have to stand before God and answer for their sin. And it is plainly sin, intentionally misrepresenting the word of God to the masses. They will pay an unbelievably heavy price for that. I think eternity's worth more. I think we should spend more time paying attention to the details of our faith. And as we're looking, of course, Paul gets in trouble again. Go figure. Trouble back then was a lot like cancel culture today. Just didn't have social media behind it. People find out you're there, they don't like you, and they find out you go someplace else, they follow you. And so this time, instead of just going off to the next town, Paul's disciples decide to do something a little bit more aggressive, and they send him all the way to Athens. Just to give you an idea, 312 miles. They don't want you to just go away. They want you to get far away. Keep in mind, the average traveling distance at that point was about 20 miles a day. And that's if you were moving pretty good and you didn't stop. So roughly 3-week journey, one direction, if you didn't stop and just walked all day. So this probably took them more like 6 weeks. Because you know Paul's stopping along the way at different villages. And it wasn't a straight line either. It was kind of like one of these things. It's wherever the road was going to take them. Sometimes when we think about opposition, one of the things we have to realize is sometimes we've got to put some distance between us and those who oppose us, not just for their benefit, but for ours. That's not a bad thing. It's a wise thing. So when you think about this, there are a couple of questions I want to leave you with. One, are you willing to bring the light of Christ with you throughout your day, wherever you go? Or are you determined to be waiting for the hand of God to hand you a list of divine appointments so that you can adjust your schedule appropriately? Because the last thing you want is God to be inconvenient and ask you to do something when you're not ready. Even though scripture says be ready in season and out. Yeah. Second one is, are you willing to get into the scriptures for yourself? For yourself. Be reading the Bible. So I want to say this, and this may come across a little harsh, and I apologize. But I heard this said from another pulpit, and I absolutely agree with this statement. If you've been a believer for more than 4 years, and you have not at some point read this entire book, I'm not talking cover to cover, but you've worked through the whole thing. If you've been a Christian more than 4 years and you have not accomplished that, I have to ask you whether or not you're taking your faith seriously. Is it a believer level faith or is it a consumer level faith? A consumer level faith says, pastor will let me know whatever I know. He'll put the scriptures up on the screen and I don't need to read it for myself. That's consumer level faith. We've got to do better than that. We really need to do better than that. The most powerful weapon in our modern woke age and for the modern woke teachers is the willful ignorance of a modern Christian. So let me say that again. The most powerful weapon for a false teacher, for woke doctrines, is the willful ignorance of a modern Christian. It is really hard to fool people who are studied. It is really hard to lead people. And when you see some of the people that go to these big churches that don't preach anything even close to the gospel, never want to talk about sin, never want to talk about repentance, don't want to talk about getting your life right, they want to talk about a Jesus who just loves everybody. Love, love, love. Jesus is all love. Hell's not a real thing. Don't worry about it. It's going to be fine. They don't preach anything that saves. And people flock to this. You're thinking, how can real Christians go there? You just answered your own question. They don't know anything, so they'll believe anything. It's really easy to lie to people who don't know. Parents do it all the time. Dad, can I have? Yeah, the cookie jar broke and all the cookies are in it. You've got it on top of the fridge behind something because you want them. Because the kid's tall enough, and you're like, it's right there, dummy. I should never hide anything in high places. It's just not worth it. It is God's intent to walk with you every day of your life in every place you are. No matter where your rotation, no matter where your decisions take you, he wants to be there with you. But it's up to you to take him. He's not going to force his way into your life. He's not going to force his way out of your mouth. And the easiest way to take God with you is to have God in you, to know his word, to be studied, to be reading. If you are not reading the Bible for yourself, I got to ask you what you actually think eternity is, what you think Christianity is. We need significant faith. This world needs significant faith. It needs people who know, not people who think, or people who, I guess so, or people who you should ask my pastor. It needs believers. It needs a kingdom of priests. It needs people who will do it for their benefit and for the benefit of the people around. Amen. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for what you're continually doing in our lives. Lord, I thank you that you don't leave us ignorant. You don't leave us guessing. You have provided all of the answers we will ever need for every situation we will ever come across if we would just search your word and learn it. Father, I ask you to give us a deep need, curiosity, hunger for your word, to learn it, to know it, to understand it. Father, I ask that we would take that hunger and we would take that knowledge and we would bring it with us everywhere we go, knowing that as we walk in your righteousness, you will be there to establish our steps. You will be there to provide us firm footing. You will show us the things that we need to know. You will open our eyes to the needs that are around us because we're bringing you with us.